Well, good evening to all of you, and it is a pleasure again to be with you, and I just wanted to thank you for the wonderful way you've hosted our family here. We've been in some of the homes and got to have some great conversations with some of you. I've also learned the difference between avenues and streets in Beaver Falls as I tried to find my way back to church tonight and to a home this afternoon, so getting to learn about you and thankful for the opportunity and experience. On Friday nights, we looked at just the issue of caring for the needy and looked at the principles that we find in God's Word and how, as we come before the Lord, as John was saying earlier, every time we really should be confronted with that call to be caring and examining ourselves that way. This morning, however, we looked at how careful we need to be to make sure that our hearts are right and our devotion is sure with respect to Christ. And tonight, so we kind of want to lift the lid off and just really think big thoughts about what God wants His people to be doing. And I don't think there's anyone whose heart was bigger when it came to this whole issue than the Apostle Paul's. And so if you'll turn into the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 28 with one another. 17 through 28. That's found on page 1208. In the Pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and all the way round to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. We'll end our reading there. Let's ask God to bless His word. Father, this evening we come to you and we thank you for the word of God. And we pray, O Father, that through your Spirit, you'd stir our hearts and help us to have the passion and energies that we see exemplified here in the life of the Apostle Paul. We thank you. We pray this in Christ our Lord. Amen. Children, I want to start off tonight with a little riddle for you. And I ask you the question, what did the prophet Jonah and the Apostle Paul have in common? Can you think of what they had in common? Maybe you can write down the answer. I'm going to tell you the answer, so you better write it down. Okay, I don't see any hands. They both wanted to go to Spain. But for different reasons. Children, do you remember the story of Jonah? That God told him to go to Nineveh and tell the people there about their wickedness and the judgment that was coming. And Jonah got scared. And the scriptures tell us that he wanted to get on a boat, or he got on a boat headed toward Tarshish, which was located in Spain. and he wanted to go there. Of course, God interrupted his journey, had a fish gobble him up for a while and spit him back out, and he finally went where he was supposed to go. Paul, on the other hand, wanted to go to Spain in order to fulfill the ministry that he had been entrusted with to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And there is some evidence that Paul did succeed in his desires. Although we're going to see something here, Paul did not get to Spain in the manner by which he's sort of outlining here in the book of Romans. This is a marvelous thing. We see the humanity of the apostle Paul, that not all the desires that he had were fulfilled in the way he thought they would be fulfilled. And yet God put these yearnings upon his heart. He is writing this letter from Corinth during his third missionary journey. And he spent 3 months there. And looking at verses 25 and 26, we can see that it says that he's beginning to head down to Jerusalem because he has collected among the Gentile churches an offering to help the churches down in Jerusalem, the Jewish churches down there. And we know what happened when he got there. The scriptures tell us in the book of Acts. He ended up being arrested. He was eventually sent to the city of Caesarea, where he remained in prison for a couple of years. And then he was put on a ship and eventually headed to Rome. But of course, you remember, he was shipwrecked. And I guess he spent some time in the sea, and that put him and Jonah, that's something else they shared in common, is some time in the waters. But a historian who lived in Rome, Clement, said that Paul went to the limits of the West, and which to a Roman would have meant the Iberian Peninsula, that he actually made it to Spain eventually after he was released from his Roman imprisonment. It was probably after he'd gone there and he was heading back that he was again arrested and beheaded, as church tradition tells us, by the Roman Emperor Nero. But what I want to ask tonight is, what in the world was driving Paul to go to Spain? He said he'd already preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. I can't say that word tonight. I just practiced it. Illyricum. Illyricum. There we go. Hate that. This was a place northwest of Macedonia. He's preached the gospel all the way around the Mediterranean basin. He's seen church after church planted. He's had so much difficulty in doing these things. With all of that work already there, and with him getting a little bit older in years, what compelled him to keep pushing and keep pushing and wanting to go to this distant horizon? And we might ask a similar question tonight. Of all that I've already done, why do more? I'm a tired person, someone might say tonight. Or with so much to do here, why worry about going elsewhere? Why would we think that way? Well, tonight we want to look, first of all, at Paul's gospel yearnings. What was it that put these kind of yearnings in his heart? And then we want to look at gospel advancements, what we can do to fulfill those yearnings. Paul's gospel yearnings. In verse 20, he says, I aspired to preach the gospel in the New American Standard. In the ESV, he says, it's my ambition to preach the gospel. He used that word in other places, such in Corinthians. He says, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's it with Paul. He wants to be pleasing to the Lord. This is a compound word, and it literally means love, honor. To love, honor. Paul had in his heart what the Butler Bulldogs have in theirs. They want to win. They want to win. They want to keep going. And Paul wanted the honor of preaching the gospel in Spain. He wanted to be used by God to take the gospel to the outer limits of human civilization. What gave him that ambition? Well, based on what we know of the apostle and what he's saying to us here, we can surmise at least four factors that were there in his heart that was putting these yearnings there. And the first one is the promise of God. The promises of God. And he quotes here in verse 21, one of those promises. It's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, which Paul was clearly filled with, this particular book, because he quotes it often. And here he says he wants to go to Spain because there are those who have never been told of him and they will see. And those who have never heard will understand. That's found right in the context of Isaiah's description of the suffering Savior. Remember those words, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He'll be high, lifted up, and greatly exalted. And just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him." And then this verse, "For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand." Paul knew that God had promised in the Old Testament that the world would come to know the salvation offered in Jesus Christ, that one who was marred more than any other. And he knew that the telling of that message would touch nations, that many nations would be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ as the gospel was preached through his servants. And it would result in even kings shutting their mouths and just listening in silence to the wonders of the gospel. We don't see that in our generation so much, but in other generations, they've seen kings come. And we can still long for that. Paul certainly did. He knew the book of Isaiah said it was just too little a thing. Isaiah 49. Just too little a thing to save captive Israel. But all the ends of the earth must know of the workings and wonders of the Lord. I want you to turn with me real quickly, if you'd like to Isaiah, the last chapter, 66. Some believe that Paul here is being spurred on by a particular prophecy regarding Spain. Isaiah 66, verse 19. It's found on page 795 in your pew Bibles. Right at the end of verse 18, "They shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations." And there's Tarshish in Spain and other places, who draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. And Paul would read portions of scriptures like that. And he would say, "Lord, you have promised to proclaim the gospel to these places. I'm going. I'm going. I want to be a part of the fulfillment of that promise." The promises of God stir our hearts. So does the knowledge of Christ. Paul knew, and we talked about this morning, that he had riches that the poor Gentiles of the world did not have. And it was the rich treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, in this book of Romans, often we use some verses out of Romans to summarize the gospel, the Roman road. Probably one of the central verses in the book of Romans, so simple, so clear. Romans 6:23. "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Paul felt the power of those words. That the nations of the earth were lying under that death and under that darkness, and it put an urgency in him. There's some discussion going on in certain circles because of a book a prominent pastor read it regarding hell. He doesn't believe in hell. It's clear he redefines hell, but ultimately he really doesn't believe in hell. And one of the tragedies of that is that it takes away the urgency of the gospel. People are dying. And we can't allow the doctrine of election to take away our urgency. There are people who need the gospel of Christ. They're elect. Paul knew they were elect. And how urgently he wanted to go and tell them what they needed to hear in order to escape the wages of their sin and their death. So compelled was Paul that he said, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and know Christ. We're living in a generation of people who do not know the Bible in our own land. Their experience with the church, they're not really being confronted often with the gospel, the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even in our own land, there should be an urgency to bring the gospel to them. But we need to take it to the other places of the world. I just saw a video produced by Wycliffe where Bibles were being delivered to a tribe in Indonesia. And as these people were waiting for the plane to come, they put on a festival. And as the plane landed with the Bible in their own language, and they interviewed some of these elders speaking their language, but their words transliterated or translated below. Because transliterated wouldn't have done any good. They said, Jesus Christ has come to us. For He is the Word. And now we have the Word in our own language. And those people who have gone to bring the gospel into the language of other people do so because they want them to have the knowledge of Christ. And there's the hope of fruit. Paul wanted people to be saved. He wanted his harvest bushel basket full and overflowing. And he talks and he talks and he talks about the fruit of the gospel. In verse 16, we didn't read that, but he talks about the offering of the Gentiles. He really is picturing himself here like a minister, almost like a priest whose ministry is such that as he preaches, there are offerings being brought to God, but they're no longer bulls or grain offerings. They're people, souls that have been harvested by the gospel. In verse 18, he talks about how he has brought Christ to them to bring the Gentiles to obedience. They have been saved and redeemed. And in verse 23, he makes an incredible statement. He says, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. I need to go elsewhere. It's like the settlers of our nation who thought that it was just a little too crowded to be on the East Coast. And so they kept moving and moving and clearing that rich, fertile farmland in Indiana. Settling those places, God's country. And Paul just had to keep going west and taking the gospel further and further. And God blessed him with fruit. And with all the breath that he had, he wanted to tell others the glorious, wonderful news of the gospel. And all this mention of the Gentiles, Paul's thinking as a Jew, a child of Abraham. And he knows as a son of Abraham that he is experiencing what God had promised to Abraham, all that fruit, when God took him up and told him to look at the stars. And I remember Ken Smith, when I was in college, preaching in Lafayette and telling me about Abraham, who I knew very little about at that time. And that through Christ, God fulfilled the promises that he made to Abraham to give him as many descendants as the stars in the heaven. And Ken said, go outside and look at the stars and dream and ask God to bless you richly, richly. I wonder if sometimes that's where we need to have our session meetings for our church. Let's get out of the building. Let's get out of town. Go out to the Wings House, like last night. There are no lights. All you see is all those stars up in the heavens. So shall your descendants be, God says. Remember listening to Leroy Imes one time, who trained Ken Smith with the Navigators. And Leroy says, you know, why did God use people? He could have just used the stars. He could have written John 3:16. There could have been a John 3:16 constellation up in the stars. God so loved the world, he could just spell it all right out there up in the heavens for you. But he didn't do that. He tells you to go. Because he wants you to be a part of the experience of the blessing and the joy of bringing spiritual fruit into the kingdom of God. And in a real sense, the gospel's in the stars. As children of Abraham, we're to look up there. And we're to believe like he did. God wants to bless us with fruit. The fourth factor we see that gave Paul these kinds of yearnings is the partnership of the gospel. In verse 16, he says he is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He had a partnership with God, but he also had a partnership with people. In verse 24, as he's speaking to the Roman church, he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. He's a little bit of an opportunist here. There's a good congregation that can spring me off. He had been supported by Antioch. He had talked to the Philippian church about their partnership in the gospel with him. And he wanted simply to give the church at Rome the privilege of that partnership and supporting him and sending him out. He knew that if he'd blaze a few trails, that would involve others and kingdom work. There's the yearnings, the gospel yearnings. Now let's talk and end here with a few gospel advancements. How it is that we might apply this into our own lives and ministries. Gospel advancement. How can we see the gospel advance? This point I'm indebted to James Boyce with. Understand that the church cannot rest until the gospel has been preached to every person in this world. Jesus said as much. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The church is a vineyard. Your job, this is also an Isaiah illustration. He comes to Israel, says, you're to be my vineyard. I want fruit from you, but you're rotten. You're not producing the fruit that I want. And in Christ, he says, I have come as the true vine to see my people produce fruit. And that's what he wants to be seeing. We need to make sure that we don't grow complacent in the body of Christ. We have to practice this urgency. We will not be able to rest until the last elect person has been brought home. Then Jesus will come back. But until then, we must maintain a vigilance and a busyness. And this is work that everyone in the congregation is to be involved in. And you have to see that as part of your labors, is bringing the gospel or helping to bring the gospel to other people. You can't rest. You can't rest as a Christian fully. You get a little Sabbath nap. And then you get back up and you get to work again. Another application is having a heart for a particular people is a worthy goal. Paul is burdened for the Gentiles. He's been burdened for other areas in God's kingdom, but now his heart is burdened for the people of Spain. And through the centuries, that's the way God has worked, is it not? He has put certain people groups on his servant's heart. Patrick, though he had been a slave there, wanted to go back to Ireland. Boniface had a heart for the Germanic people. Hudson Taylor and Eric Liddell wanted to go to China. For Jim Elliott, it was the Aucas. For Laverne Rosenberger, it was the Philippines, and still is. He keeps praying for them. God burdens certain people's heart for certain people groups. And that's a wonderful thing. And I wonder if those are identified here in your midst. Where is God burdening your heart for? It could be as near as downtown Beaver Falls or as far away as another country. I know there's some young people that are gathering together and praying for the nation of China. It was wonderful just to hear. They're burdened for a particular people and they're praying for it. Where are those groups? How will God take you there? It seems impossible, and yet we pray. The church should always be planting and multiplying. That's a sign of healthiness. That's a sign. Healthy churches multiply. They just do. They just do. And then we see here when God closes one door, we'll just ask Him to open another one. Paul believed his work in Asia and Greece and Macedonia was done. Why? Well, again, he feels like he built a foundation there. He didn't want to go where other people were. And so he saw God leading him elsewhere. And so often we can think that a door is closed and we can get discouraged, but it's often a sign just to move on. I've seen that in my ministry. I haven't moved a lot. I'm in the same place 20 years. But my focus, God has moved on occasion. I wanted to go down. I was taught by Dave Long, have a college ministry. And so I went to the college in town, Indiana University in Kokomo. And I labored there. And a little bit of fruit and the door closed. And I was discouraged. And then lo and behold, these kids from Indiana Wesleyan University started showing up. First a few, and then over the course of a year or two, droves. It took me a while. I was still, I want IUK. It's closer. But God brought these kids. And so I started giving my attention and efforts there. And that's the location of our church plant in Marion. And it's founded by the core students that came out of the Indiana Wesleyan University. It wasn't my idea. It was the Lord's idea. He changed my focus. And He closes a door, but He will always open another one up for His people. And we see here that everyone is to be involved in missions through giving, through praying, through supporting. We need some trailblazers. People who are willing and ready and preparing themselves to go. And I hope you young people, as you continue to see the wonderful works that God is doing in our denomination and the doors that He is opening, will continue to hear God's call. And He will send some of the ones in this room to these foreign lands and places. But we can't all go. But we can all pray. And we can all give. And we can all support. That's what the Lord wants for His people, for His church. There'll be burdens. There'll be obstacles. There'll be times where we're tempted to ask, is it really, really worth it all? And yet, if we'll come again and again back to the Scriptures and realize that God is involving us in His glorious plan, we will say yes indeed. It was certainly worth it all. Let's pray together. Father, please bless us as we meditate on these things tonight. Thank You for Your holy word. And God, continue to raise up here in this particular site many laborers. Continue to open many doors and bless this congregation richly with Your gospel fruit, I pray. In the name of Jesus, the One who died and was raised again. Amen. We'll conclude tonight by